Okay, it's February 15th, 2022, and this is our Bible study on Revelation, and we welcome you. We're grateful to God for your presence, and we're going through the seven churches in Revelation, and beginning in chapter 2, and what I want to do tonight is just give a little brief, kind of a flyover on what we've already covered, just some review. And then we'll have prayer and head in. The seven churches were seven literal churches existing in Turkey. Old Anatolia was the name of it, way back years ago. And it was my plan to present the seven churches in what is called the historic prophetic view. That is, the seven churches represent the history of the entire church age. We're talking about the church age. Seven churches, seven ages. Now the reason for this is that the history we possess has shown that the characteristics of the churches from the Bible closely resemble the activity in the church at that time. Does everybody understand that? For instance, the first church we covered was Ephesus. And the time was from 30 AD to 100 AD. And the name Ephesus means desired. If you want your church to be the right church, it would be like the church at Ephesus. That would be the one that you would want. This was the church of the apostles, especially John and Paul. And the church at Ephesus was faithful in their ministry for the most part. But they were in danger of, you remember, losing their first love. And I believe it was their love for Christ. We're told that we're to love God. Now, I want you to get that. We're to love a God that we've never seen. And I've often told my wife, He's loved us to love Him. That's a good statement. Christ told them to get back to their first love. And or either that or He was going to remove their spiritual impact on people. Churches, like people, have testimonies. Can you believe that? They do. And second, we discussed the church at Smyrna from 100 to 300 AD. And this was the church that went through horrible persecution. Jesus had commanded the church to carry the message of the gospel throughout the entire Roman world in Acts chapter 1. But the church liked home cooking a little too much. So God allowed them to sift them up a bit. I call it shake them up. Terrible persecution and martyrdom started with the stoning of Stephen and drove the church from Jerusalem throughout the ancient world, scattering the seed as they went. Now, it was the persecution that was driving them, but as they went, they were telling people about the Lord Jesus. In fact, they did so well that Paul said that he was amazed because their faith, this is the Roman church, was being spoken of throughout the entire Roman world. In Romans 1:8. And then here it came. God allowed Satan to stop the bleeding. So we went to the church at Pergamos. And that was 313 to 600 AD. And that church settled there. We're going to read Revelation 2:13. And I want to zero in on something there. Revelation 2:13. Now listen to it. Before I read this, I want you to realize every word matters in God's Word. That's important. God doesn't waste words in Scripture. And so He says, I know your works. This is verse 13 of chapter 2, talking about the church at Pergamos. And where you dwell, watch this, where Satan's throne is. Now that's heavy. Now you recall in our study of Genesis that Satan started as the anointed cherub at the throne of God. And he was perfect in his ways until that sin was found in him. Unrighteousness was found in him. He had a thought. God cast him out of that position, and God destroyed that beautiful mineral garden that was his home. And things began to go downhill from there. And look in verse 13. I want you to see this. In verse 13, I know your work, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you. Watch this now. Where Satan dwells. Do you see that? That's important. Satan went into Pergamos and he settled there. And this is what I want you to see. Satan is a spiritual being. And he's a spatial being. That is, he's not omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He can only be one place at one time. Satan has to indwell someone to operate. He has to indwell a body in order to move and do his thing. I think he started out, this is my personal opinion, in Babylon, and that's Isaiah 14. And then I think he moved to the church of, to the city of Tyre. And we went through that, if you remember, in Genesis, when Satan was located at Tyre. He was in the king of Tyre. And now he's at the church at Pergamos. But God was allowing Satan to stop the bleeding of persecution. And he did this through a Caesar turned pope named Constantine. The first Roman Caesar to profess Christianity in about 1,000 years. Now, personally, I'm not sure whether he did, that is Constantine, whether he became a believer or not. History is not inspired like God's word is inspired. Recall that the capitals in Rome had been split east and west. Rome was west. Constantinople was east. The Roman Empire got so big that one capital couldn't control all the people. Now, it's my opinion that Constantine wanted to reunite the capitals again, and he would become the greatest Caesar of them all. In other words, he was having a bout of pride. But he had a problem to become the greatest Caesar of all. There was another rival who wanted the same thing. Constantine's rival had a larger army than his. We talked about Maxentius last time. And that was a rival Caesar in Rome. Constantine's army, for the most part, was in England, down around England, and he didn't have enough men. He needed men to fight against Maxentius to take over the Rome in the west. Satan said, look around you, Constantine, look around you. The Christians, they're everywhere. Now, it's my opinion that Constantine devised a plan. He promised to allow the Christians to be as accepted as any of the other pagan religions in Rome if they won. Now, it was not his plan to make Christianity the one religion, just to give them freedom to worship alongside of Jupiter, Mars, Cupid, and Venus. In other words, he was going to elevate Christianity up to the Roman gods, the pagan gods. He was going to stop the bleeding. He was going to stop the persecution. Constantine told the Christians, if you will fight for me against Maxentius, I will give you the freedom to worship as you please. And they did. They took his challenge, and he did. They won. through the Edict of Milan in 313, the bleeding stopped. The martyrdom stopped. And the bleeding of persecution slowly ceased. And the bleeding of the spreading of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire slowly slowed. That's why Satan was at Pergamos. He wanted to stop it. So he set up his throne there. I know there are my friends, my brothers today who think that Satan is chained. And my old friend Dr. Mark Cameron used to say, well, if he's chained, he's chained to me. God allows Satan to produce pressure that causes Christians to produce. We get comfortable, do we not? Come on now. We get comfortable. So God has to stir the nest to move us out. And in this case, he brought in the persecution. So Satan was at Pergamos. But he was there for a reason. He was there to stop the bleeding. He heard what Paul said about how the Roman faith was talked about all over the world, and he had to stop it. So he used Constantine to do that. Now let's begin with prayer. Father, we bow in your presence tonight, and we are mindful, first of all, of your sovereignty, that you're the King of Kings, and you're the Lord of Lords. And Father, we're mindful that of your great love to us, and that you demonstrated your love to us when you took on flesh and came into the world and in the person of Jesus Christ, and you went to the cross of Calvary, and there you died in our place to pay our sin debt and to give us forever life. Father, what a wonderful God you are. And you've given us the Holy Spirit to teach us your word. And tonight I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach our human spirits your word. May it jump alive to us. Thank you for this group. Pray for each one. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to be looking at Thyatira. Now it's not Thyatira. It's Thyatira, found in chapter 2, verse 18. And it covers the time from 600 A.D., all the way up to 1517 A.D. That's almost 1,000 years. And by the way, just to throw this in, it was about that time that the Muslim faith is thought to have begun in Mecca, that's modern Saudi Arabia, by Muhammad. And the Muslims became the Ottoman Empire that almost conquered the world. And they were stopped in Spain by this man named Charles the Hammer. I would have loved to have known him. If he hadn't stopped them, we would all be speaking that Ottoman language today. Thyatira represents the church through the Dark Ages, or as they're called, the more modern medieval ages. And it goes up until the Reformation. And Thyatira means perpetual sacrifice. Now, it's a good name for it. If, like myself, one holds the historic prophetic view of the seven churches, it becomes a very appropriate title for that period. It pictures the ongoing Catholic Mass. Now, let me put a disclaimer in here. There are many Catholic believers. The Lord Jesus never quits building his church. But in their theology, now watch this, when the priest concentrates, sets apart the wafer and the cup, they become the real body and blood of the Lord Jesus. This is called the doctrine of transubstantiation. Now you got to say that before you leave tonight. No. The doctrine of transubstantiation. So Jesus Christ, in the eyes of Catholics, is continually being sacrificed. That's what the Mass is all about. Keep in mind, though, as I go through all of this, it's not my intention to put believers in any bad light. But I think that the system of Catholicism, the entire system, is a broken system. But Christ never stopped building his church, even through what's called the Dark Ages. The church as an organism and the church as an organization, they're not the same. Said clearly, now here it comes, there are unbelievers in every local church. Satan is good at what he does. As I said last Tuesday, it is the religious system of Catholicism, to me, that is broken. It's not biblical. For 1,000 years, there were popes, cardinals, priests, monks, friars, abbeys, and later joined by the Jesuits. Now, outside the church at that time, during those less than 1,000 years, there were nobility, the landlords, and there were peasants, they were the farmers. And there was no middle class. It was a tough time to live. Now, inside the church, listen to this carefully, the cup in the Mass was only for the clergy. The laity was given only the wafer and refused the cup because there was a belief that if it's the real blood of Christ, someone might accidentally spill it. The division between the clergy and laity continued to widen and widen, and then it became entrenched as it remains today. Well, let me stop right here and let me just read, beginning with verse 18. Let me read this entire passage in your hearing. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. As for your works, the same are more than the first." Now, even though this is the Dark Ages, and even though there are the serfs, there are the workers, there are the farmers, Christ is still building his church. The gospel is still being preached during the Dark Ages. People are coming to faith. Then he says in verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I give her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your works." Verse 24. "To you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known, listen to me, the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on no other burden." That means there were many at Thyatira who knew the depths of Satan. Do you see what we're saying? But now look in verse 25. "But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Now I think that's talking about the coming kingdom. Within the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. "He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed into pieces like the potter's vessel. And also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now in verse 18b, we read in the Bible, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass." Fire is a symbol of judgment. If fire burns and purifies. The judgmental eyes of our real high priest, that's Jesus Christ, always keeps a perfect balance between his righteousness and justice. This is why Christians can never sin and get away with it. We think that we can do things behind God's back, and he wouldn't mind that. It's just a small thing, and no. God has to keep that righteousness and justice perfectly balanced. God must always balance the scale of his plumb line. Then it says, feet like brass. Continuing, brass is made by going through fire. Again, a symbol of judgment. Together, the eyes and the feet symbolize the high priest keeping the scales of his righteousness and judgment perfectly balanced, as we said. Jesus Christ alone is the God-man. And he alone is to be worshipped in spirit and truth. And there is no addition whatsoever. Now, a commendation is found in verse 19. Jesus said, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. And one to me, I immediately thought of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Remember? The fruit of the Spirit. That's what I thought about. But here we find six words of commendation from the high priest for the church. In the dark ages, there were many believers who had a true love for Christ, both in the church and among the nobility and the peasants. I love what James says. Show me your faith by your works. The works are the credentials of true believers. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We need to be involved. We come to church to serve. And if we do that, then everybody gets served. They receive it or they give it. Now, the works do not save us, but we're saved to work. And we're equipped by the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts that are to be used. The church grows by that which every joint supplies. Ephesians 4:16. Supply little, grow little. Supply much, you grow much. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. The condemnation involves the toleration of a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel is a Phoenician name. But by the time that the Phoenicians had passed into history, John is asking us to remember that Sidonian princess who became the wife of Ahab, the king of Israel. If you want to write down a passage, it's 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33. Now, she was solely responsible for introducing pagan religion into Israel so far that it exceeded all other previous sins of idolatry. Jeroboam of the northern kingdom of Israel introduced the twisting of Jehovah worship, but morality was still present. But, catch it, Jezebel introduced a whole new religious system of false gods. She brought Baal worship into Israel, the worship of the fertility gods of Babylon. The result was sexual immorality of the worst kind, the offering of small children to the fire god Moloch. This is harsh to say, but this became symbolic of the spiritual state of the organized church during the Dark Ages. The true church was infiltrated with false gods. Now look in verse 21. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. You remember that those terms back in Matthew 24? Jesus talked about the great tribulation coming. And unless they repent of their deeds, they're going to be a part of that. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. It is my view that many of her children will go into the great tribulation spoken of by Jesus Christ in Matthew. That is, many of that particular system of Catholicism. She and her children will suffer great violence and death as a part of God's judgment of that religious group. Now, the Catholic Church today teaches what I call baptismal regeneration. You've got to be baptized to be saved. And you have to be baptized by a particular church in order to be saved. And they teach absolution. That's confession to a human being, a priest. And they teach indulgences. And they teach, I've already mentioned, transubstantiation. And they teach Mariolatry, the worship of Mary, on an equal plane with Jesus Christ. And then there's the penance. But I've always had trouble knowing the difference between indulgences and penances. Indulgences helps with God's judgment of sin in this life. We know that for whom the Lord loves, He chastens, right? If we sin, we get chastened. But if you, in a Catholic church, if you pay some money, you won't reap as much as you would normally. So that's an earthly thing. The penance, rather, on the other hand, is to get a loved one out of purgatory. That's talking about eternal things. And it lessens the impact of hell. The exhortation is found in verses 24 and 25. Now I say to you, listen carefully, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, now listen to this, who have not known the depths of Satan. Can you underscore that? The implication is they knew it. That means his involvement. He was there. He was shutting down the gospel. He was doing it through this person, Constantine. He has ways to stop the bleeding of the gospel. He says that I will put no other burden on you, but hold fast what you have till I come. This is talking about all those serfs who came to faith in Jesus Christ, all the workers of the fields, the poor people who came to faith in Jesus Christ, who attended the Mass, many of them. And many of them were sincere in believing the gospel and saved. But many of them weren't because of the system. Like now, there are true believers and non-believers in the Catholic system, and this is also true in the Baptist church. I hate to say that. That's true. Verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. As I also have received of my Father, I will give him according the morning star. That's found over in Revelation 22, verse 16. It's where he's called the morning star. And it says, he who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. Twofold promise. The overcomers, those mentioned in verse 19 above, unlike those associated with Jezebel, will have a place of prominence in Christ's kingdom on earth. They will rule over the nations with their great king. They will have the morning star, who is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ, again in Revelation 22, 16. The gospel was going everywhere after it was presented. Jesus died on the cross, and Jesus commanded them to take the gospel throughout the world, and it was just going everywhere. It was because of the persecution that he started with Stephen. Even the apostles, they liked the home cooking. They liked being close to their loved ones. They didn't want to go out on the mission field. But God stirred them up through the persecution. He drove them out to do their work. He still does that. He still brings pressure in our life to cause us to spread the seed of the gospel. Do you believe that? He does. He will never allow us to be comfortable, because he knows that we will be comfortable and enjoy more of our comfort than we do telling people how to be saved and sharing our faith with others. And that's how God stopped the bleeding of the gospel through Constantine. It was a beautiful plan, and it worked. Constantine needed an army. He told the believers, if you'll fight for me, I will stop the bleeding. I will stop the martyrdom. But what he did in the process, he stopped the spreading of the gospel. And for the first time, Christians had money. And they began to build buildings, beautiful buildings. They were no longer meeting in the catacomb. They were meeting in nice places. Because Constantine was true to his word. But again, he didn't elevate Christianity as being the main religion, the main way to eternal life in Rome. He just pulled it up on the same level as Juno and Cupid and Venus, all the other gods. And here's what happened. There was a blending. Do you see what I'm saying? There was a blending of paganism and the true church of Jesus Christ. And what that blending created was the Holy Roman Catholic Church. That's what I want us to understand. That's what brought into the picture baptismal regeneration, absolution, indulgences, purgatory, Mariolatry, brought it all into the picture. All that is mixing paganism with a true church. That's why I love Protestant churches so much. We get right down to the nitty-gritty, do we not? We study the Word, do what the Word tells us to do. We try to fulfill the Great Commission as best we can. When he stopped the bleeding not only of the martyrdom, but he stopped the bleeding of the gospel. It was all a plan. And the reason was, Satan parked himself right there. He knew the tip of the spear, and he went right where it was happening. That's where he went. I want you to catch this big picture. If you catch it, it's beautiful. Divided ourselves between clergy and laity. Have we not? Shake your head. Yeah. Let's just kind of get it up in a nutshell. Church was just moving out, going like gangbusters. And Paul says, it's going all over the world. And Satan says, we got to stop this. Where's a good place I can meet head on with where the gospel is being spread? Pergamos, that church. I'm heading there. And there I'm going to stop it. And there he did stop it. He did stop it for a while. That's what Pergamos is all about. That's what Constantine is all about. That's what the division of the Western Rome and the Eastern capital of Constantinople, that's what that's all about. That's what that church history is all about, is stopping the gospel. Any questions that you have? Thyatira is just that dark ages, almost 1,000 years where the gospel sort of went underground. It just submerged into a whole web of religious gobbledygook. And the common ordinary people didn't have a clue what was going on. Only the clergy really knew what was happening. In fact, the common people weren't even allowed to study the Bible. Only the priests could read the Bible for them. That's what Thyatira was all about. Pergamos started it. Thyatira was the result. The Dark Ages. Can you catch those two? Pergamos started it. That's where Satan moved in. Thyatira was the result. The Dark Ages. Plunged the church into the Dark Ages. When they were going through the persecution, every day they cried out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But when they got comfortable, what did they do? Who needs, I'm comfortable now, I'm fine. In fact, Constantine didn't want Jesus to come because he had heard that he was going to become the king of a kingdom. So Constantine didn't want that to happen. So the seven churches are just church history. So we will take up next week the church at Sardis. It's called the Church of the Reformation. And we're going to talk about Martin Luther and his part in all of this. That ought to bring you back.